Years ago at college, it was my freshman year, I had the opportunity to go on a treasure hunt off the coast of Florida. A group was looking for hands to manage the search, to join the crew, to have diving experience, to have cooking experience, to have boat experience, to have first aid and care experience. I like adventures. I'm a modest adventurer. And the thought of discovery off the coast of Florida was rather interesting, to see if there was financial joy. There's always that happiness of being on an adventure for me. It's always entertaining. It was enticing, the thought of being on a boat and diving every day. I love the water. I would tell my scuba students that I had gills. They closed up when I was 3 months. And the younger ones kind of go, what? It was enticing. I gave it a good, hard, long think. I'd have to take a hiatus from college for about a semester. And I knew that there were a number of shipwrecks off the coast of Florida. There were active treasure hunts taking place in Florida. I gave it a good, hard, long think. But quickly, I lost passion for the idea. It was a live aboard. We would be at sea for 4 to 6 weeks at a time. Everyone was expected to serve 24/7, all hands on deck, whether you were actually diving, supporting the divers, whether you were learning to cook, whether you were kitchen cleanup. Everybody did everything. But what an opportunity. What an opportunity. What if we discovered something? What if we discovered the Atosha? The Atosha was a treasure ship that had about $700 million worth of gold and silver and jewels. Wow. $700 million. And then my mind went, well, there's the Sabbath. 24/7, and I'm going to say I need a day off, and I'm still on board the boat. I don't think that would go well with the crew. The high days were coming up. There was Passover and unleavened bread. Could I have my own wine and some unleavened crackers and some time off while everybody's diving? And there was no guarantee that we'd be back in port for the Passover. It was a kind of a, oh, well. It was one of those things that I had to give up. As much as I was interested in the adventure and the potential success, because there's always the potential success and personal profit, I really was more interested in keeping my relationship with my father intact and following his lead and looking for permanent success. Yeah. Oh, too many pages. So the question I had to come up with for myself, and you should be asking yourselves, what would you do with an opportunity to discover a treasure? To search a treasure. If I gave you a treasure map, an actual real treasure map, not one that I made up, that you follow and then you end up at McDonald's. You know, that's not going to work. And there are those who put out those little advertisement type things. But what if I gave you a real treasure map? In Texas, a fellow by the name of Forrest Fenn had collected over his lifetime historical and ancient artifacts. And when he discovered that he was dying, he buried them and then gave everyone clues as to where they might be. The estimated worth is between $1 and $3 million. You want to go find artifacts? There's a treasure hunt, and there are clues. You can look it up on the internet right now. There's the treasure of Bighorn in Montana. Captain Grant Marsh was commander of the steamship Far West. And when he came upon an after-battle situation, he had the choice of picking up the injured men or keeping the gold that he had on board. Couldn't do both because the boat was overextended, as it were. He offloaded $375,000 worth of gold. Don't ask me what it's worth today. But he offloaded $375,000 worth of gold, buried it with the intention of returning, which he did not do. What if you had a map to that? Montana. No ocean. No storms. But it's buried treasure. There is the treasure of the Mojave Desert. Millions of dollars in pearls in the Salton Sea. Somehow, a boat 100 miles in went under, and now there are millions of dollars worth of pearls. What if I gave you a map to Mosby's treasure? Mosby's treasure. He was a Confederate commander, Colonel John Singleton Mosby. He was also head of Mosby's Raiders, who would make hit-and-run raids on the Union forces. He buried his treasures. And then he sent two men back to collect them when there was opportunity. The two men went to retrieve it. They got caught and executed for spying or whatever it was. And the treasure remained because Mosby never went back. That's out in, I think, Virginia. $63 million in Bedford County. This is in Virginia. You want a treasure map for that one? Cool. There's Dillinger's lost loot. John Dillinger apparently buried $200,000 in Wisconsin somewhere. It's out there. Want to be a treasure hunter? There is the treasure of San Miguel. In 1715, 11 ships, treasure ships, sailed from Cuba to the mainland. And 6 days out, a hurricane smashed into them, sank them all. The estimated worth of gold, silver, jewels, pearls is $2 billion. Want to go treasure hunting? I mentioned the Atosha. A fellow by the name of Mel Fisher spent 18 years looking for the wreck of the Spanish galleon treasure ship called the Atosha. It was off the Florida Keys. It sunk in 1611 during a hurricane. Huge amount of valuables, estimated at $700 million. Mr. Fisher finally located the ship and gathered $450 million worth of treasure. And, of course, he had a big fight with Florida over ownership. 40 tons of gold and silver. 100,000 Spanish silver coins, known as pieces of eight. Gold coins, Colombian emeralds, gold and silver artifacts. 1,000 silver bars. But the wealthiest part of the ship, the stern castle, is yet to be found. And it's estimated between a third and half of the treasure is still waiting to be found. Mel Fisher was a former chicken farmer who hunted the treasure for 3 decades. His motto was, "Today's the day." He spent his lifetime looking for the Atosha. Did his search have a cost other than money and time? Unfortunately, it did. He lost his oldest son due to a capsized boat. His son's wife and another diver were lost. I mean, there's loss involved here. I'm sure that he would have traded all that treasure to keep the family together. There is treasure out there. There is no doubt there is treasure if we want to find it and search for it. The question we have to ask again is, where is our personal treasure? Where is our personal treasure? What are we looking for? Several years ago a decade plus now, let's say, I was 17, almost 20 years ago, some years ago, in the newspaper USA Today, October 24, 97, a survey result was reported by Roper Worldwide of the wealthiest 1% of the U.S. household. These individuals had annual incomes of at least $250,000 or net worth of $2.5 million. These were pricey individuals, and they were asked, what were they willing to pay for various sources of happiness? What were they willing to pay for various sources of happiness, such as being president or having a place in heaven? We won't go into the debate. Two items were worth less than $100,000 to the respondents. At the bottom of the list was being president, which was worth only $55,000. And I think Mr. Perot said it best years ago. He said, you have to be crazy to want to be president. To me, it's worth nothing. Great beauty was rated higher at $83,000. I'm assuming these are averages that they would pay for. The next three items rose to $200,000. The rich were willing to pay $206,000 for reunion with a lost love, $259,000 for eternal youth, and $285,000 to have some talent. I'm assuming that it was more of a celebrity type talent. Great intellect was worth $407,000, and true love, they were willing to spend $487,000. This is an average. I mean, they're willing to put their money where their desires were. The most expensive and most prized by this group was a place in heaven, which was worth $640,000 to them, more than twice what they were willing to pay for eternal youth or talent, eight times the value of great beauty, 11 times more than being president. What is the value of eternal salvation? It's an absurd question. Absurd. It is without price. The cost was the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Salvation is priceless. It is far, far, far above any monetary amount that could ever have been suggested. What would you pay for salvation? Where is our personal treasure? Where our personal treasure resides, that's where our heart is located. That's where all mind and energy and passion resides. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Go over some very familiar ground today. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The earth is filled with treasure. The Atosha still needs to be found. The Mojave treasure needs to be found. Dillinger's loot needs to be found. The earth is filled with treasure. Where moth and rust destroy. Where thieves break in and steal. Where you can't find it. It's under the sea. It's in the mountains. It's buried somewhere. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that which drives you, that's what gives you energy, that which gives you passion, that's where your mind's going to be. And we have to ask the question, what floats your boat? That's what a teen at camp one time asked me. What floats your boat? What gets your heart pumping? What gets my blood pressure to rise? What gets my eyes to dilate, my palms to go clammy because it's something I'm driven to do? What floats your boat? I thought that was kind of cute. But whatever our treasure, whatever we treasure, that's where our heart is going to be. You're here because you treasure something the world needs to understand, and that is God has a plan for us. We're not here out of capricious mischief. We are here because God created a plan for all of us, all mankind. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Keeping in mind where your treasure is, that's where your heart, your mind, your passion, that is where your drive is. Let's add to that. Matthew 13, verse 44. again, as I said, we're going to cover very familiar ground today. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Remember, these rich individuals were willing to pay $750,000 or $750,000 to enter heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, similar to, a simile, treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom has value beyond everything in our lives. There isn't anything in our life worth the kingdom. By God's wonderful grace, we have been led to this priceless treasure. We don't deserve to find this treasure more than anyone else. It's a gift to us. Many have sought this treasure in history. Many have wanted this. But it has to be a gift given. And it will be given to everyone in this world. And then it's a choice. A choice whether we're willing to sell all that we had. Sells all that he had. This means we give up our will to God. We put God first in all things. If you remember, I told you that I was asked at camp what was my overarching guiding principle. And that is, God is God and I'm not. You know, the first commandment. And there's God. And didn't say Fred next. I didn't show up anywhere in that little scripture. God is God and I'm not. We give up our will to God and we put God first in all things. And to do that, we have God's Spirit, because it's pretty much impossible, even though we desire it. Without God's Spirit, it's impossible. This is where the battle truly takes place in conversion. It's in our mind. Pride and ego and our self-will, these are false pearls. These are false treasures. Pride and ego, my way. That's my own treasure. And we have to get rid of it, and we have to sell it off for the kingdom. It's interesting to note that the Greek word for treasure in Matthew 13 is tharos. T-H-E-S-A-U-R-O-S. Tharos. And it refers to a treasure chest or storehouse where great treasures are kept. It also is where we get the word thesaurus, which are multiple words for another word. It's a cache. It's a cache for multiple opportunity. It refers to a treasure chest or a storehouse where a great treasure is kept. Is there anything in your life worth more than God's kingdom? It's an evaluation. I'm not asking for show of hands. I'm not asking for an answer. But when we come to the kingdom of God, God has opened our mind to something so incredible. It is the treasure that this world needs. It's the treasure that great minds want. And no matter where they dig, they can't understand until God opens their mind. That 1 Corinthians 2. They have to have God's Spirit to understand this treasure. And understand too, this treasure hunt is not a group thing where 10 of you can find it. It's where each of us must dig. Where each of us must find the treasure. What would we give for such a pearl if we were to find a pearl of great price? I've delved into pearls. I wanted to buy my wife a pearl necklace. I did a lot of research and spent a few dollars when I was working. But what if I found one that was perfect, large, magnificent? What would I give up for such a pearl? In the 1800s, 1848 and to 1849, we had the California Gold Rush. James Wilson Marshall, along the American River come rushing back into one of the stores saying, I found gold. And there were, he had a bag of gold flakes, but they showed that it was not worn. It was trying to say the right thing here. But the gold rush was on. He found gold just sitting on the edge of the river and then in the river. The rush was on. Men came from all over the world. As this spread fast, treasure is here. You just have to pick it up. They came from all walks of life. They focused on the prize. They were willing to give up so much. They were willing to endure hardship and deprivation, do without comforts in the hope of financial success. They left businesses, families, shops. Ships in port in San Francisco were left without crews because the crews up and went into the mountains searching for gold. And they couldn't ship out because they had no crew. Some ships did go out with barely enough to put out the sails. And there was gold. And I think God used the gold rush to expand the nation because people came from everywhere. Some were making $2,000 a day in gold. And we're talking the 1800s, mid-1800s. The average, though, was about $10 a day. And you have to consider, just $10 a day? Well, the average cowpoke was making $1 a day with room and board. I wouldn't feel sorry for him. By 1852, 4 years, most of the surface gold was gone. It had been discovered and retrieved. A lot of the waters had been, the gold in the water had been depleted. Now they had to go into mining. Panning for gold no longer was profitable, and they started going into deep mines. Life was no picnic. Life was no picnic for these guys. They were willing to leave family and friends. They were willing to live in deprivation. They lived in canvas tents, and canvas towns grew up around them. They had open fires for food and for heat. They gave up all and endured poor sanitation, sickness, disease. They had scurvy because of no lack of vegetation. They left what they trained for. They left their careers. They left their wives. They left their children. Interesting. It was so rugged. You know of one very big business today that started with the gold rush. Individuals would go out and pan for gold, and their clothes would be ruined within the first week. They had corduroy, and they had other fabrics. Guys looking at the tent going, that's canvas. Make me some trousers out of the canvas. And they did. And they lasted. And we now have Levi Strauss. That's where it started. They gave up everything for the gold rush. Not everybody was successful. Imagine you give up your family and your children for loneliness, deprivation, all for the idea of finding treasure. There was a letter discovered in 1924. It's now part of the collection of the U.S. Library of Congress. It was written by a fellow by the name of Sheldon Sufelt, age 30. And in the letter, he talked of the difficulties of going from New York City down to the Isthmus of Panama, which is part of Colombia at the time, crossing over the Isthmus and then going north in a ship in the Pacific to San Francisco. It talked of losing passengers to the journey. It talked of mining techniques. It talked of maybe half the men out there searching for treasures and not finding anything, not expecting to return. Talked of morality or lack thereof in all the towns that blossomed. In a letter that he wrote, I want to read an excerpt from his letter. Along with all those other discussions, he felt the loss of his family. He wrote, I have left those that I have loved, that I love. I have left those that I love as my own life. behind and risked everything and endured many hardships to get here. I want to make enough to live easier and do some good before I return." His lament was real. "I left all that I love behind and risked everything and endured hardship to get here, to live easier and to do good before I return." The letter was printed, and then family members filled in the rest of the story, because we didn't know at that time the rest of the story. He did return home, and during the return home through the Isthmus of Panama, he was captured by Spanish pirates. He was held for ransom. He escaped. But unfortunately, he picked up a tropical disease, and in 1852, he died, age 34. Sadly, his wife, Margaret, died in 1861, at 42. Life was hard, and he was looking for treasure. Treasure is out there. In fact, you can still go panning for gold today. Will you find any? Don't know. People still are living in the mountains right now looking for the gold, looking for treasures. I think there was the film with Humphrey Bogart, Treasure of the Sierra Madre. I don't know if that's real or not, but there we are. There is a pearl of great price in our life, and it is the kingdom of heaven. And the question we have to ask is, where is our treasure? Where is our treasure, what we look at as treasure? 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." Wow, we don't consider silver or gold corruptible, do we? And yet, by comparison, it's so much dross, as Scripture says. "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." We've been taught a way of life, and it is filled with vanity, and it's not going anywhere. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Verse 23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all grass, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man and the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever." We could look for gold, and we could look for silver, and we could look for pearls, and we could look for gems. But if we're not looking for the kingdom of God, if our passion isn't the kingdom of God, we're not looking in the right place. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The treasures in this world disappear. The gold that will never be found in the bottom of the ocean is going to disappear. The silver ingots are going to be burned away. But the inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. This is already reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Just like the 49ers, not the football team, but the 49ers, who endured poor sanitation, poor living conditions, poor, very hard working conditions, looking for that treasure. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness, the pure heart of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The treasure is at the end of our life, waiting for us. Verse 13, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We have a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like that, but it's a hidden treasure. It's hidden in the field. It's hidden from the world. God opens our mind. He gives us the map to find this treasure. It's our choice whether we're going to put forward the effort to search for this treasure, to dig for this treasure. We often talk about digging into the Bible, looking at the treasures of God's Word, because it changes our mind, it changes our thinking, it changes our relationship with God. What would you do to find this treasure, the greatest treasure ever recorded, ever identified, ever available? And it's not just to the first finder, but it's to all mankind. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. There's a mystery. There is a treasure to understand. In whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we start excavating this book, we are learning of God the Father. We are learning Jesus the Christ. We are excavating and starting to understand so much that this world needs. In the quest to offer eternal life, the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the price that was paid. So that this pearl of great price could be given to us. I like to see that example of the pearl of great price in two ways. We are brought to understand the treasure of God. And we are to give up everything behind us. Everything that brought us here now is behind us, and we drive for the treasure of God, of the kingdom of God. But also, I recognize that Jesus Christ saw in us that pearl, and he gave his life. He gave everything for us. So I see it both ways. The kingdom of God cannot be measured in terms of monetary value. It's beyond price. I was reading last night on the internet that there was an objection by talking about the pearl of great price. And his point was it's valued at zero because it's free. It's a gift. And it's true, it's a gift. But his opinion was that we don't do anything for it. It's just going to happen to us. And when it's given to us in that regard, it's dismissed. There is, it's devalued. There is a condition. I give you this free gift, and here's the conditions. The conditions are we repent, we be baptized, we have God's Spirit, we change who we are on the inside, we live according to commandments. There is a condition, but it's a gift. You can't earn that gift, but there is a condition of entering God's kingdom. The process by which a pearl forms an oyster forms a pearl is a grain, a sand, or an impurity gets inside the oyster. And it opens its little face. I guess it's looking for food. And a piece of anything gets inside. And then it starts to create pain inside, the little grain of sand. It irritates. I don't know about you. If I have something stuck maybe between your teeth, I go crazy. It's there. It's not hurting anything. I have to stop. I have to find something. Well, the oyster gets this little grain of sand, and it starts creating a secretion that coats the foreign object. And it keeps coating. Very smooth. And pretty soon, there's no feeling in there. And it's created this pearl. So you might consider that out of suffering, beauty is created. Out of suffering, beauty is created. All of us, as human beings, are enjoying a physical life, and not everything goes as we would like. Not everything goes as we would like. Luke 12. I hope. Where was I? Luke 12. Really? Luke 12. And I don't know why. Well, yes, I do. We could read all of Luke 12, 22 to 34. Sometimes we get into difficulty and we think, woe is us, and has God forgotten us, and we're on our own, and nothing is going to go right. Well, let's go ahead and do that. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. It's more than gold. It's more than silver. It's more than pearls. It's more than jewels. It's more than the treasures this world has to offer. Consider the ravens, my cousins. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I would like to be a little taller, but I'm stuck. I'm often wont to say, my feet touch the ground, I must be tall enough. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. I was driving today and I went past this patch of California gold. It was just me, the road, and this whole section of gold. And it was beautiful next to the green grass and the tall trees next to it. And it almost caught my breath. How beautiful is God's creation, and he takes care of it. Certainly he can take care of us. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, used for fuel, how much more will he clothe you, of you little of faith? And do not seek what you should eat or drink. Don't be anxious of mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we talked about promises last time. That's a promise. You could add that to your list. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money things, money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where our treasure is, that is where our heart will be. That is where our heart will be. We are told that the pearl is the only jewel in which the product is from a living thing. It's produced by irritation. How about that? We are growing in grace and knowledge. Our life isn't going to be easy. We could come up to trials. Individuals who came back from an easy life, physical life from the East, went out to the mountains in California, found themselves facing hardship of great physical effort, turned around and said, I'm not going to do this. The treasure is not worth it. The treasure was not worth it. And yet, all of us face difficulties like that. Hebrews 2, verse 9. When we are on this journey, and we started this journey, we have to ask, what would prevent us from continuing on this journey? Is there anything that would stop us, anything that would prevent us? Jesus, the Christ, gave us an example. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He led the way. He said, Scripture also says, Jesus suffered. You're going to suffer. This isn't going to be necessarily an easy life. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. Well, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing... Am I in the right spot? James, I'm not. James 1. Let's try that again. It didn't sound right. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That sounds so much better. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's a promise. You could put that down on your list. Ask for wisdom. God says, I will give it to you, and I'll give it to you liberally. But there are going to be times when we are in trials in this journey. We're going to run into, as the 49ers, it's a difficult life. We're digging for the treasure of the kingdom of God. We're learning about God, and we're learning about Jesus Christ. And life comes up with spiritual irritations. And God says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Imagine one of the 49ers suffering one week after another and finding nothing. Getting to the point of depression and frustration and anger. And he takes his pickaxe and he hits something, and out comes a 1 pound chunk of gold. Count it all joy. The whole trial that he'd been through just disappeared for that one piece of treasure. The kingdom of God is like that. It is so much more than anything that we see and hear. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 23. There are many examples in the Bible where we see men of righteousness leading the way, giving us understanding on how we should continue our lives. Well, Moses did the same thing. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Command was to, well, little boys were going to die. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should have touched him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Moses had all the riches of Egypt at his feet. He had the treasures at his feet. But he was not confused about the difference between wealth and being rich. At one time, he was very wealthy. He then became very rich. I want to read to you a section from Victor Yaps, Y-A-P, from Hong Kong, on the internet. He wrote a piece dealing with wealth versus richness in a website called Sermon Central. And he said, a lot of people confuse being wealthy with being rich. Moses didn't do that. Money makes people wealthy, not rich. Being wealthy is financial or material. Being rich is relational, emotional, and spiritual. A wealthy man buys and sells, but a rich man gives, takes, and shares. Being wealthy is having the things money can buy. But being rich is having the things money cannot buy. A wealthy person is broke without money, but a rich person is merely poor without money, never broke. A wealthy man is defined by what he has, but a rich man is defined by who he is. Wealth is what you have in the bank. Riches are what you have in the heart. A wealthy man is prosperous. A rich man is content. Luke 12, a companion to his thought. Luke 12. We were just there, but I want to back up a few. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my goods? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, hey, Fred, you done good, pal. How much more can we gather here? I will do this. I will pull down. Oh, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow's going to be good. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We can be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having a bank account. There's nothing wrong with having physical things, but if we are not rich, if we are not rich, as it says here, we have to be rich toward God, then it doesn't matter what's in the bank account, doesn't matter what we drive, doesn't matter where we live, because we're poor. We're very, very, very poor. When we think about it, we've been given the opportunity to search out an incredible, great treasure. An incredible, great treasure. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. That doesn't sound right. I did it again. I even changed my notes, too. But it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Of course, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. We are his workmanship. But it is through the unsearchable riches of Christ. Without having our mind open, without having God's Holy Spirit, we will not understand the treasure that we search for. And the distractions that Satan, small s, throws at us can cause us to stumble. The pearl of great price makes us rich in grace, rich in God's love, rich in peace, rich in joy. The pearl is God's kingdom. And when we keep that in mind, when we keep that as our drive, when we keep that as our motivator, the physical world isn't that frightening, whether we have things, physical things or not. Being wealthy is having things that money can buy. Being rich is having things that money cannot buy. A wealthy man is defined by what he has. A rich man is defined by who he is. Wealth is what you have in the bank. Riches are what you have in the heart. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. Colossians 1, verse 13. This is speaking about that pearl of great price, the discovery of the Father and his plan, the discovery and understanding of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Our salvation. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are taken out from darkness. This world is dark. Satan, small s, dwells in darkness. He's allowed to do that. And God has removed us from darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. That is through Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether of thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things may have the preeminence, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is the firstborn. And we are reconciled to God through him. What an incredible pearl of great price. What an incredible pearl of great price. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Just to reread. We're not looking for the rest of the treasure of the Atosha. We're not looking for the Mojave pearls in the Salton Sea. We're not looking for Dillinger's lost loot. We're not looking for the treasures that have been lost in the world around us. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven. That which so intrigued the rich who would be willing to pay $2,000,000,000 for a place in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He sold his house, sold his bicycle, he sold his car, he sold his DVD collection, he sold his magazines, his books, he sold the curtains, he sold his yard, he sold everything. You could see him walking around on a little barrel because he sold his clothes. Because so important was that pearl, that treasure in that field, he sold all that he had and buys that field. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of incredible price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He gave it all up. His rings, his clothes, his house, his car, his airplane, his dumpster, I don't know. He gave it all up for that one pearl. God has given to us that pearl of great price. He has given to us a treasure beyond measure. He's given us the map. People have gone over treasure maps all their lives, seeking that treasure somewhere in this earth. Well, this is a treasure map right here. What are we willing to do to reach the treasure? What are we willing to give up to reach that treasure? You and I are rich. We are rich in the knowledge of God, rich in understanding and given grace, rich in the truth of God. We have a daily personal relationship with the sovereign of the universe. Try to get an audience with the president today. Not going to happen. He's just a president. Try the prime minister of England. He's just the prime minister. Try anyone in power to get an audience. Just you, one-on-one. You and I are rich in that relationship that we can go before the sovereign of everything, the universe. Because we have a relationship with God. We are rich beyond measure. We do seek that pearl of great price. We are to continue to sell all that we have, and we are continue to seek God and this priceless kingdom. This is what it was about. This small little example. What are we willing to give up? We come to the point where we evaluate ourselves and we look inside ourselves. We seek to know what is our treasure. Is it sports? Is it culinary activities? I think all of us should evaluate if we haven't gone before God on our knees or we haven't opened the book during the week. Something else is interfering. God has given to us an opportunity to search the treasure, that pearl of great price, that treasure that's in the field. And it's our choice whether or not we will go forward. We evaluate ourselves. Where is our heart? Where is the treasure? Because where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Always a pleasure.